book of the prophet Micah, and this evening we come to chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, and we read the first three verses. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. May God richly bless to us those few verses. The last Thursday evening, you will remember that we covered quite a lot of ground as we considered verses 3 to 13 of chapter 4, confining our thinking in the main to the spiritual meaning of these scriptures. A sovereign God ruling amongst all nations to the end that the elect, the children of Zion, be gathered into the church. And when they are gathered from all the nations of the earth, regardless of their background, be they Muslim, Buddhist, Communist, Romanist, all these once great antagonisms are laid down, and they become one in Christ. They are at peace, and they dwell together, rejoicing in the security and in the blessings which are theirs in Christ. They beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Heathen nations, we saw as we went through this, heathen nations may walk in the name of their gods, but it is only in time. At death, their man-made deities are of no avail. But the children of Zion will walk with their God forever and ever, says Micah. We are of a priestly kingdom, brought to the heavenly Jerusalem, destined for eternal glory. Here below, nations may oppose Christ and his kingdom, delight in seeing his saints suffer as they do in so many parts of the world. But, says the scripture, Micah here, verse 12, chapter 4, they know not the thoughts of the Lord. The eternal counsel has never been revealed to them. They are appointed unto wrath. They are to be gathered as sheaves, bound in bundles and assigned to the burning, as we saw from other scriptures. And in this last and final judgment, when all these terrible things are brought about, the saints of Zion are to be active. Know ye not, says the scripture, that ye shall judge the world. This then is a brief recap upon last week. Now let us come into chapter 5, which is, as I hinted last time, a very wonderful section of Holy Writ. Verse 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Now this is the Jews in focus, particularly Judah and Jerusalem, for as we know, Israel had been scattered some 120-30 years previously. So it's particularly Judah and Jerusalem. Troops is a word often found in Scripture, but most times, with just a few exceptions, but most times it refers to those whose actions are irregular. That is, not according to established principles, or departing from the rules. Now here in this verse, Judah is termed the daughter of troops. This was on account of her irregular behavior. Let us keep the whole picture intact. Now, what have we seen in past days? Chapter 2 of Micah, which was before us a few weeks ago in verse 8. Even of late. Oh, it wasn't in the dim distant past. Right up to the present. Even of late, my people is risen up as an enemy. Ye pull off the robe with the garment, them that pass by securely as men averse from war. Chapter 3 and verse 2. Who hate the good and love the evil. This is the covenant heirs, remember. Who hate the good and love the evil. Who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones. Irregular conduct in the nation. Jeremiah chapter 7 will give us more. Jeremiah 7 and verse 11. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. Ah, the Jews had been no angels. Let no one run away with the idea. The Jews had been no angels. And now the day is at hand when those who had dealt in an irregular and in a violent manner with others were to receive like treatment. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 1, and this is contemporary with Micah. Isaiah 33 and verse 1, this prophet is but supporting the other. Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. And when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, then they shall deal treacherously with thee. A siege is now to be laid upon Judah. So the Spirit of God says through Micah, gather thy troops, O daughter of troops. You are now to gather together in fear and distress. Your day of riding roughshod over others is over. You are to be encompassed. You are to be cut off. You are to be deprived of liberty by powerful and by cruel foes. Even your judges, that is, rulers, the leaders, the heads of the nation, will be smitten on the cheek. Now, to slap a person on the face is the height of indignity and insult. And this is what Judah was to receive. Let Jeremiah tell the gruesome story. We turn first to chapter 22 and verse 18. Jeremiah 22 and verse 18. This is what lay in store for Judah. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Chapter 52. These scriptures are progressive with regard to the future of Judah. Jeremiah chapter 52, in verse 8. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they took the king and carried him up unto the king of Babylon to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also the princes of Judah in Riblah. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah. And the king of Babylon bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. Verse 24. And the captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priests, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three keepers of the door. He took also out of the city an eunuch, which had the charge of the men of war, and 7 men of them that were near the king's city, and the principal scribe of the host, who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land that were found in the midst of the city. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. And the king of Babylon smote them and put them to death in Riblah, in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive out of his own land. Those of you that were present for the historical sections which preceded our studies of the minor prophets will recall some of the things which we saw. I say again, as we have come through these few scattered verses of Jeremiah, what a gruesome story. Now, true, a remnant returned in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah. The record of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi closes the record of Old Testament history, as we are all aware. This will come before us in the months or years ahead, God willing, when we get to it. But following the days of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi, the closing record of Old Testament history, then came the 400-year period before the advent of Christ, that period of human history between Malachi and Matthew. 400 years when there was no prophet and no voice from God. These were, in the main, days of terrible, bloody persecution under Antiochus Epiphanes and others. Secular Jewish history gives us the record of these things. Much of it is found in the Apocrypha, which again I say is nothing to do with the scriptures. It's not inspired of God. Nevertheless, much of it is authentic history, and if we just study it as history, it can be very useful, but never regard the Apocrypha as being the word of God. But we get much information there concerning those 400 years. And we discover through all this that the scepter had departed from Judah in very truth, according to the prophetic word. When Christ did appear, the few remaining Jews were under Herod, the ones that had returned from the exile in Babylon. They'd been preserved through that 400-year period. The few surviving ones were then under Herod the Great, in the days of our Lord. And they survived until the year AD 70. And then Titus ransacked Jerusalem, razed to the ground the temple, leaving not one stone upon another, which Christ said would happen, and banished Jewry, smitten on the cheek in no uncertain way, according to Micah 5, verse 1. Now we come to verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. But. Lovely little word is this, especially within the context in which it is found here. Micah had received from Almighty God his purposes of judgment upon Judah, and the picture had been painted in vivid colors. Over the generations which lay ahead of Judah, there was gloom, humiliation, suffering, bloody persecution, and in the ultimate, total scattering. But thou Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. I say, what a word, what a promise to be set against such a background of desolation. Thou, Bethlehem Ephrata. Bethlehem means house of bread. Ephrata means fruitful. What a contrast when set against the background which has just been before us. You see, on the very surface, we can see this. Small wonder this verse begins with that little word, but, out of this land of Judah, although it would be overrun and be spoiled by the enemy, yet one would arise who would be the bread of life. What did our Lord say? John 6, when he arrived, verse 48, I am the bread of life, sprang from Bethlehem, house of bread. Psalm 22, a scripture which we know so well, which speaks so forcibly of Christ, says in verse 30, after all the sufferings of the cross have been so vividly described, in verse 30 of Psalm 22 we read, a seed. Bear in mind, Bethlehem, house of bread, Ephrata, fruitful. A seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. That he hath done this. Supernatural thing. Again in Isaiah 53 in verse 10, scripture which we know so well, Isaiah 53 in verse 10, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 10, he shall bring many sons to glory. Fruitful indeed. Fruitful indeed. Bethlehem. Ephrata. I say, what significance even in the name of the place in which the Savior was born. But there is still more which we should note concerning this place. It is frequently mentioned in Scripture. Looking back to our Genesis studies, and this is interesting because it links all our studies up and it shows the great unity of the Scriptures. Looking back to our Genesis studies, it was here in Ephrata that Benjamin was born, by the wayside. And Rachel, his mother, died as she gave birth and was buried by the side of the road. That sad story is found in Genesis 35, verses 16 to 20. You remember the Sunday evening we spent on this. It was in the fields of Bethlehem that Ruth gleaned, in Ruth 1 and verse 20. David was born at Bethlehem, the account in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 12. In 2 Samuel 23 and verse 14, we learn that at one time it was fortified by the Philistines. And then in the days of Rehoboam, it became one of the fenced cities of Judah. We read of that in 2 Chronicles, chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Nevertheless, despite its prominence in Scripture and the frequency in which it's brought before us, it never grew. It always remained a very small town. In the book of Joshua, chapter 15, from verses 21 to 63. You perhaps have never read that chapter, or not the latter part of it in any case, because it's a long list. But you see, we miss so much by not reading it. In that chapter, Joshua 15, verses 21 to 63, there are more than 100 cities which were allotted to Judah. And there they're listed, over 100 of them. But you won't find Bethlehem mentioned. You see, it wasn't large enough to figure. After the exile, when that remnant returned, varying ones are mentioned. And in the book of Ezra, chapter 2 and verse 21, it is stated that from Bethlehem, those that had originated from Bethlehem, there was 123 which returned from the captivity. Whereas from other towns and cities, some instances it was many hundreds, and in some cases, thousands. But only 123 that originated from Bethlehem. Now I bring you all this information for one reason only, to establish the fact that Bethlehem was a very small and insignificant town as compared with so many others in Judah. Yet it was here that the Savior of the world was to be born. Thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come. Out of thee shall he come forth unto me. That is to be ruler in Israel. The one promised, even away back at the very commencement of human history, the one promised would issue from Bethlehem, not the royal city of Jerusalem. Now many had been the prophecies concerning this one, the Messiah, but Micah is the first to name his birthplace. Out of Bethlehem shall he come forth unto me. Very, very wonderful is this, and very important phraseology. Shall he come forth unto me? One shall spring out of Bethlehem, who shall be to my praise and glory. One who will do my will. One who shall accomplish my purposes. He is going to redeem mine elect. And he is going to reconcile them unto myself. He will be the head of the true Israel, my people. He shall come forth unto me. He is to be ruler in Israel, not the earthly. They had had many rulers, judges, and kings. All are to be scattered, smitten on the cheek. Conduct had been irregular. God looked upon them now as troops. What did we see as we came through Hosea? Constantly did the Almighty say, ye are not my people, and I am not your God. They'd apostatized. There's only a remnant there. Never had been more. Never had been. Only a remnant that were of true faith. But out of little Bethlehem shall come he who is to be the true ruler of the true Israel, not a ruler of apostates, a true ruler of the true Israel. Oh, the words of Isaiah must come in here. Isaiah chapter 55. It's marvelous how the scriptures link up. Isaiah 55 and verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Your soul shall live. and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. An everlasting covenant. Oh, it's not pertaining to a kingdom on earth. Even the sure mercies of David, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. And nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel. For he hath glorified thee. He shall come forth unto me. He is the one who will glorify my name, the Holy One of Israel. He hath glorified thee. You see, the everlasting covenant is the basis of all this, not the Abrahamic. The everlasting covenant. The eternal counsel of Almighty God. God says, I have given him, the one that figures in that covenant, the one who is the head of the elect. God says, I have given him, that is Christ, as a leader and as a commander of the people. What people, I ask? The earthly nation of Israel? No, indeed. Scripture says, he will call a nation which Israel and Judah knew not. They knew not of. A nation which shall be born. It is to be a holy nation, says the New Testament. A royal priesthood and a peculiar people which are to be called unto this leader. And nations, plural, nations which knew not God shall run unto him when he comes forth and when he is revealed. This is gospel days, beloved. Gospel days, the days of the new covenant. Days when the Holy Spirit will effectually call the elect from all nations, God's people, whom he hath chosen unto salvation from before the foundation of the world, they that figure in this everlasting covenant, which is what it's all about. This ruler of the true Israel, the leader and the commander of this people, the captain of the elect's salvation, is to come forth out of Bethlehem, that insignificant little town. But his goings forth have been from everlasting. Now here are two vastly differing truths, and yet they each pertain to the same person. His coming forth pertains to his humanity, and his goings forth pertain to his deity. So you find his coming forth and his goings forth here in the same verse. His comings forth from Bethlehem speaks of his birth to Mary. His goings forth from everlasting speak of his eternal sonship, the only begotten of the Father, very God of very God. And so this one who is prophesied here has a generation from all eternity, as well as a generation from Bethlehem. Before we move on to the next verse, there is one other interesting point concerning the town of Bethlehem, and it is this. Just as the earthly Jerusalem of the Old Testament, the earthly Jerusalem of the Old Testament owed its royal glory to the man David, who was born at Bethlehem, so the New Testament Jerusalem, the spiritual Israel of God, owes all its glory to the virgin-born child of that same place, Bethlehem, the one whose goings forth are of old, even from everlasting. And let us come on to verse 3. Verse 3. Therefore will he give them up. Now note the phraseology here. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Complicated on the surface, yet so clear and understandable, if we will but keep the whole picture before us and hold it all in context. Let Scripture explain Scripture. Therefore will he give them up. He give them up. He whose goings forth have been from everlasting, who is God himself. Now, he appoints wrath as well as redemption. Now, that's something which the church seems to have lost sight of completely. God has afore prepared vessels of mercy and vessels of wrath. Well, the Arminians won't have this. We take no notice of them in this therein error. The Scriptures say that God has afore prepared. And God appoints wrath as well as redemption. In verse 1 we saw this. It formed the early part of this sermon. The gruesome future which was appointed to Israel. Who appointed it? It didn't happen to them by chance. God appointed it to them. God is sovereign. Judah was to be delivered. They were to be given into enemies' hands and scattered. And they were. Israel had been scattered 130 odd years previously. Now, although a handful were in Palestine, you see, a remnant returned, and there were those, a small number, that survived, and they were in Palestine, just a handful of them, at the time of Christ, yet their days were numbered. Their end was near. And so Micah, viewing the day following the ravaging of Titus, when the whole thing would be scattered and destroyed, Micah views this, and he says, their end is near. And he states that the Jews would be given up. But then under divine inspiration, he continues, until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. So there was still hope. Although they would be given up, one would travail and bring forth. Now, this has an unmistakable link with Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, hundreds of years later, that prophecy was fulfilled. And what happened when that wondrous event took place? We find the answer in Luke 2 and verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What happened when Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled and this woman travailed and brought forth her firstborn son? Why, angels burst through the stellar spaces. They entered into Earth's atmosphere with this amazing proclamation that unto men was born a Savior, Was he a savior of the Jews only? Was he born to be a leader and a commander to an earthly Israel, to save them from their earthly oppressors, regather them to an earthly kingdom, and rule from Jerusalem? No, Matthew tells us in the simplest of terms which a child can understand. In chapter 1 of his writings, in verse 21, he came to save his people from their sins. That's why he came. They are the ones referred to earlier this evening, those who figure in that everlasting covenant. And so our verse 3 says that Israel and Judah are to be given up until Mary, the virgin, travails in childbirth and brings forth her firstborn son, Jesus, the Savior, the Redeemer of his people. Oh yes, but then all the tribes of Jacob will be reinstated in the land and they'll live together happy ever after. It says nothing of the kind. When this one whose goings forth from everlasting comes forth out of Bethlehem Ephrata by means of a virgin birth, then will commence the age of the new covenant, and the old covenant is forever done away. This is the error of dispensationalism. This marks the beginning of the new covenant. I say the old will be forever done away. What do we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39? For the promise is unto you, that's the Jews, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So it all revolves around the everlasting covenant. And all that are elected of God are redeemed by Christ, and they will all be effectually called of the Holy Spirit, and not one more. Not one more. And not one less. So the promise which was made through all the prophets, is unto you, the Jews, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord your God shall call. Now that there will be hope for a banished Israel, that there will be hope for a banished Israel, is clear in verse 3. But such hope is spiritual. It is spiritual. It's not earthly. It's according to the new covenant. God does not set aside the new covenant and go back to the old. How many times has one said it? It is spiritual, and it is not for Jews only. So it cannot refer to the Abrahamic, because that referred to the Jews. Cannot refer to that. Listen. Then, that is in the New Testament age, when the woman has travailed and brought forth her firstborn son, when the new covenant is ushered in, then, when Christ has come, then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Now this is spiritual. We aren't going back to the old covenant again. Not when this has happened. Then shall the remnant of his brethren return unto the children of Israel. This is spiritual. The children of Israel here in verse 3 are the true Israel. Those who are Israelites indeed. For this is how the scripture terms them. Israelites indeed, those of true faith of the Old Testament age. His brethren, these are those who are brethren in the Lord. Who are they? Matthew 12 and verse 50. Matthew 12 and verse 50. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Luke 8 and verse 2. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. And none do the will of God until they are regenerated of the Holy Spirit. None. But those who hear the word of God and do it are those numbered amongst his elect, who by the invincible power of the Holy Spirit in their day and generation have been effectually called and reconciled to God and have implanted within them spiritual life. They then can do the will of God through grace. Now this fully lines up with John chapter 10 and verse 27, my sheep, the ones figure in the everlasting covenant, my sheep. What said Christ? My sheep, hear my voice. And they follow me. And I know them. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But these sheep are not all from Jewry. What does our Lord say in verse 16 of that same chapter of John 10? Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Jury, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And so again, for those that have followed the study of the covenants, you see the progression of the whole thing. One covenant leads on to another and on to another. When we come to the covenant of grace, which is the final outworking of the everlasting covenant, God doesn't go back again. Oh no. So in the church of Jesus Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, but all are one in Christ Jesus, baptized into one body. Those who are Israelites indeed, what does it say? The remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. The brethren are those that hear his voice, that do his will. They're my mother and my brethren and my sister, says Christ, the redeemed. And what happened at Pentecost? All were baptized into one body, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All the Jews of the Old Testament, I mean now the true Israel, those that were Israelites indeed, not the apostates, the slender line of faith amongst Israel, those of true faith who looked on, who saw the only virtue in the animal sacrifices was that it pointed on to Christ. They rested upon the one whom the sacrifices of animals prefigured. They were men of true faith. They didn't look for an earthly city. They looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and whose maker was God. They declared plainly that they were pilgrims and strangers on the earth, the men of true faith in Israel. And at Pentecost, the brethren, all those other sheep from the Gentile nations, come back to the true Israel of the Old Testament. They're all baptized, one body in the Lord. Those who segregate, make varying sections of saints in the Old Testament and in the New, such as is described in the current link in that very able article by Dr. Stephen Short. Such people who hold to such views, they do err, not knowing the Scriptures. We thank God for Dr. Short's ministry in that connection. And so, we say that his one body, and it's all here in the book of Micah. Here I must stop. May God's blessing attend the telling out of these glorious truths for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Hymn number 190. Our hymns this evening are both written by current hymn writers. You will have noticed one by Mr. Vernon Higham and this by Mr. Paul Cook, men that are both alive. We thank God that there are men today who can still write such wonderful words, and we can take them on our lips this evening. 190, from heaven's eternal throne, there came a word of strong decree, light up the world with grace and truth, and set the captives free. 190.
Eternal throne, there came a
truth, nonsense.